Welcome. We are in Numbers 25 tonight, and we are taking on another character in our character studies, and I've asked Vince if he would lead us in prayer as we begin.
Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, midweek study from your word. We ask, Father, that you will be with Brother Ray as he brings forth the lesson tonight. That we may pay attention, that we may learn from certain individuals in your written word that will help us and will encourage us. There are lessons to learn that we can apply to our lives today. We're thankful for this hour that we can have and study. We pray to God that we will focus upon your word. And one of the things that you would have us to learn. We're just thankful, Father, for the opportunity that you have given us that we can be here. We are mindful of those who are unable to be here tonight, and also for those that are on live stream following at home. We pray to God that things will work out, that we all in the future may be here once again together. Please be with Brother Ray as we continue this study, and we ask dear God that we do things and say things that are pleasing in your sight. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Does anyone remember what Zach studied last Wednesday? Which character did we do last Wednesday?
Korah,
that's right. That was in Numbers 16. We're jumping all the way to Numbers 25. Chronologically, this is really our next character. I really like the way Philip talked about the Bible will widen out, and you'll look at all the people and the whole nation, and then it'll focus back in again, and you'll look at an individual again. And there's several things that happened in these other chapters. Some of these we'll read in our daily reading, like Aaron's rod budding in chapter 17 of Numbers. And then there's duties of priests and Levites and purification laws in 18 and 19, and that's not part of our reading. Of course, we can read that or listen to it, of course. And then chapter 20 and 21, the death of Miriam and the waters at Meribah. and then they take on, chapter 21, they take on Sihon and Og, which tells you where are they now geographically? Where is the nation of Israel? You know, they're still wandering, but they're very close to where? Yeah, very close to Canaan, because now they've come up that west side of the Red Sea and up the Jordan. Remember, who was the folks that wouldn't let them pass through on the King's Highway? Remember, what nation was that? Not the Amorites, but the ones that were related. No, there's a shorter one. Related to Edom, that's right. Edom wasn't very hospitable. They said, nope, can't take the King's Highway. And I like reading Waldron's geography book. He talks about nobody knows really where they went, but they most likely had to go through some terrible terrain, which made them more likely to murmur and grumble, which is what they had a tendency to do. And but three chapters, 22 to 24, amazingly is devoted to one character in the book of Numbers. And I mention it because it's part of the foundation of learning about our character tonight. Two guys that begin with the letter B and a donkey's involved. So what's Numbers 22 and 23 and 24 about? Balaam and Balak. I was going to say Barak. But we know that name. But why are three chapters devoted to that? God sees a lot of benefit to telling us that story. And in our class tonight, we're going to look back at Balaam's mentioning in the New Testament several times because of how bad of a person he really was. He pretended he was a good guy. Does anybody want to summarize just short as they can, how the interaction between Balaam and Barak And Barak was the king of Moab, but also the king of Midian got involved in this also. It was all the princes of Midian and Moab that were in league together. What was their main purpose? What were they trying to do?
The king of Moab was afraid Israel was coming into
yes.
was going to conquer.
They had just watched Og and Sihon, those kings, get routed and destroyed. Yes. And what other details about that? Anybody?
Is there a particular part that you're wanting briefed, or do you want the entire thing, including the talkie donkey?
Let's see, maybe the Reader's Digest version would be better.
Okay, so the king of Moab sent to a prophet to Balaam and offered to pay him to come and curse Israel. And God told him no, he went anyway. He relented and told him he could go after threatening and having the angel kill him. Told him he could go, but he can only say the things he tells him he can say. When he gets there, they go around several times to different places, and he continues to bless Israel.
Yes.
And Balaam.
That was a recurring theme.
And Barak tells him to get out of town. But before he quite leaves, he sends a message back and tells him a way they can put a stumbling block in front of Israel, which was the affair with the Midianites, at which he actually winds up getting killed when Israel attacks Midian.
You didn't need to go that far.
That's okay. Sorry.
But you're right. And we know most of those things about Balaam, how that happened. He's not a good character. We know that. And he deserved that death eventually. It's God's justice eventually. But he really had a part. And it's not really mentioned, by the way, in 22 and 23 and 24, how he really had a part in this sin at Peor. P-E-O-R is what a lot of the Bibles will say in chapter 25. That's really the bigger event that we're studying tonight. And Phinehas, how do y'all want to pronounce this? There's three ways. Phinehas, and then I thought the official way to say it is Alexander Scourby or whatever his name is. When you listen to he says Phinehas. So how would most of y'all say Phinehas or Phinehas?
Phinehas.
Okay, we'll just anglicize it. And
you can do Phinehas if you want.
Be quiet. So really, this lesson tonight is this background information, the setup. And there's a bigger picture, of course, and that's this book of Numbers is God's teaching these people about obedience with all these different events. Korah, and there's another time where thousands of people die, and the plagues are checked by different things. And we know how it's checked in this story because we're familiar with this story. So the background, and then the sin of Peor, which is what this whole thing really is, and how many people are going to die as a result of this. And then specifically, though, Phinehas's his indignation about what he saw and his action that he took. And then we'll also talk about God's justice, which also involved Phinehas. And then the other places where Phinehas is named, another event that takes place. Let's read chapter 25, and let me call on a couple of people just to read maybe verses 1 through 4. Zachary, you. Chapter 25 of Numbers.
While Israel lived in Shechem, the people began to quarrel with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.
So, several things, big things, in these four verses. They're still on the plains of Moab here, wherever this specific location is. And they began to play the harlot. Different versions, English Standard says they were whoring, which is horrendous. They're inside of Canaan. They're inside of all the blessings God could give them. And they behave like harlots, basically. Specifically with the daughters of who? What country is mentioned?
Moab.
Moabite women. And it mentions two things, really. Verse 1 is a fornication, basically. And that's tied in with this Baal worship. Because they're also sacrificing to their gods and eating, partaking of the... What's the New Testament say about that? That's another... this is an example in the Old Testament about how horrendously God looks at that, because they're now yoked to this type of worship of Baal. Does anybody know Baal was what type of god? Does anybody know? It has to do with this action of fornication. It's a god of fertility. So there's another reason why this specifically is what they were involved in. Eating, bowing down, and really verse 3, they joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and God reacted. What did God tell Moses to do? Verse 4.
Execute
them. What are some different versions say to that? There's different, I noticed as I was reading different versions. New American says, execute them in broad daylight before the Lord.
One says hang
them. Hang them. Yeah.
Mine, while it says hang them, also has a footnote saying that impale them.
Impale them.
Which is interesting considering how Phineas kills the guy later. It's like, maybe that's part of why he did it that way.
I read that, some of the things. Phineas possibly was one of the ones that was asked. We didn't read that far yet, verse 5. Moses specifically asked them to carry this out. By the way, is that a little different than some of the other ways God would punish the people? He would oftentimes send, he would do it himself. In this case, he's delegated that his justice be done. Maybe that's the development of the people, to some extent. Can only infer that, but he's giving that over to them to do this. Whatever way it says it, New America's brought it in broad daylight before the Lord. So it's to be done openly, and a very sad event for Israel that this had to happen. But it was evidently pervasive. Not everybody was involved in this sin, but many were, evidently. Enough to get God's attention and anger. And and the result, verse 4 says, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. But yeah, verse 5, I'll just read that. It says, so Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. So individual princes of each tribe had the task of, we can only imagine what that would have been like. But that's the bigger picture of what's happening and the sin of Peor with Baal of Peor. And let's continue reading this next specifically about our person we're studying, verses 6 through 9. Trish, do you want to take that one?
And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000.
So verse 6, start with that one. It tells us two things. What was happening in front of the doorway of the tent of meeting?
They had the women weeping there.
Yeah, including Moses. Mm-hmm. Weeping over the sadness of this whole event. God's judgment being executed on his own people, and doing so at the tent of meeting. So what do you make of this, the boldness of this individual?
More like arrogance. I mean, you talk about the one who took the woman in?
Yes.
Pretty much, you know, in your face, disregard for, respect for God and by Moses, and to do this in broad daylight, I mean, it was pretty disgusting.
And even in light of the leaders being slain, you know, here that God's displeasure has been made known of what's been going on, and he disregards it completely.
Yeah.
And as Rick was saying, the leaders had just been killed and just been executed. And we find out in verse 14 that this man was a son of a chief of the father's house in Simeon. So potentially his father had just been killed for this. And he still did this.
Possibly so. Yeah, he was a person of position, basically. And if you go ahead to the other background in verse 14, what about verse 15? She evidently was also, you know, a prominent young woman in her tribe. In Midian, Cosby, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's household in Midian. So she was the, from what we can learn from that, which makes it just amazing that the two of them would be in your face kind of an attitude. That's all we can derive from this. And we know so well what he did, putting an end to both of their lives at the same time. What is that? Does his character remind you of any other Bible characters in his decisiveness and his indignation with what he saw before him? Because I get the appearance that others may have seen that same thing happen, and because They were so stunned by it. You know, I get the impression that nobody else was going to do something quite like he did at that moment. Who knows? Someone else may have stepped up, but possibly not.
I think Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew out his sword and backed off. I mean, very impulsive, very quick.
I didn't think about that. You're right. Anybody else? Any other Bible characters?
Jonathan, when he goes and attacks the enemies, like he takes a servant with him because he doesn't like the way they're acting towards his people.
I never thought of that one. You're right. That's true.
Jesus in the temple, running out of the money changers.
Yeah. Kind of standing alone with all that going on around him. I thought of one other. It's kind of a well-known kids' Bible story. What? Pardon me? Samson's another good. Yeah. I was thinking of David. Yeah. All that going on around them, all that madness, but he had a vision of what God's power was, and there's many others. It's examples of what's later referred to as being jealous for God. So it appears as though he because we're told this individual named Zimri went into his family's tent take this woman, fornicate, and he went in and with one stab went through both of them. Arose from the midst of the congregation and pierced both of them through. So this definitely is focusing in on an individual and an individual event. And what is the result of him doing that, the latter part of verse 8?
The plague was checked.
The plague was checked.
What plague?
Aha! Good question. What do you think? Well, we're getting into possible translation things there, right?
Yeah, well, the only thing I can think of is that, you know, the plague was that they were to kill the fellow man who got involved in this and the leaders thing. But there obviously weren't 24,000 leaders, I wouldn't think. Maybe there were, so it seems, I don't know, unless there's something we're just not being filled in on.
Well, the leaders were the ones I think that were to be put up on display and such. But they were told that anybody that was involved in this sin was to be killed, I think. Isn't that the wording in the... Each of you, verse 5, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves in Baal to Peor.
So that could have been the plague in question.
Yeah, a plague of death taken, exercised in a different way this time. Yes?
There's also... Back in Exodus 18, what Moses' father-in-law suggested to Moses, and Moses did, was moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and upright, and place such men over the people as chiefs or leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And if you got millions of people, would you potentially, you could easily have thousands of leaders that way.
Yeah. And in Philip used the term the economy of the Bible. This is just mentioned, boom, boom, boom. How long did this potentially take to root these people out, to find out who was involved and to actually do this? It takes a long time to kill 24,000 people, I would think. Maybe not. Maybe it was done very, very quickly. But the plague was checked, and so the number stopped at 24,000. What's the other plague that took place also in this book where tens of thousands of, well, 14,700 died?
The serpents, fiery serpents.
Yeah, the fiery serpents. Is that the, well, this is where the... Now, this is the plague where they grabbed the fire from the fire of the temple and put incense into it, and they went through and divided the people in half. I didn't even look it up myself, but I know 14,700 were checked. But it was the difference between this and the other was a very different way that the plague was checked in this particular case. Let's continue reading verses 10 through 13.
Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away and the children of Israel from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. But I consumed not the children of Israel in jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel.
So God speaks, and God's happy and pleased with what Phinehas has done. And, you know, if you just take that one action, yes, any comments?
No.
Okay. I thought about, in this same book, the sad, sad event that took place a year after Israel had left Egypt, and they went over to wherever, Kiriath-Jearim, or wherever it was, and they sent 12 spies in. The vision that two of them had, the 10 of them didn't have, Again, that's one of the other places where we're zooming in on specific individuals and how their faith was shown. Because this book, isn't it? It's a story of a people, and we're demonstrated for all of us today how this people would receive a law and would learn how to be obedient to God with this give and take. If you just look at the people, they were constant failures over and over again. And they'd say that they're going to obey God, and then the next thing you know, they're disobeying. They say they're going to be faithful to God, next thing they're grumbling. But if you look at God and what He's doing, He's always faithful, and He can't be defeated. He's always consistent. So He's showing over and over again. I just think that big picture, this is a small part of the big picture, but Phineas is well known to all of us and pleasing to God. The result was turning God's wrath away from the sons of Israel and did not destroy the sons of Israel, verse 11. He also blesses him really with, I thought it's kind of, this is all the blessing that's already given to the priests, but it's kind of like God would reemphasize the same blessing to, you know, Isaac and then to Jacob, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what specifically is the blessing in verse 13 that he says? Verse 12 is covenant of peace. What did he say would be perpetual in verse 13?
Priesthood.
The priesthood. And of course, I didn't mention it. Whose father and whose grandfather of Phineas? His father was Eleazar. His grandfather was Aaron. So he is in the lineage, the priestly lineage, and he did become a priest himself after his father died. But what a affirmation from God that his, yes.
Psalm 106, where it talks about all of the things that happened from the time they left Egypt and went to Israel, there's very few good things that are said about any of the children of Israel in that psalm. But the one thing that is said is that's good is about Phineas. And it says, Phineas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and it was accounted to him for righteousness for all generations forevermore.
Significant. Yeah. What psalm is that?
Psalm 106.
Psalm 106. Yeah, one of those that goes through the whole history. Yeah. I did not see that reference to him. But thank you. But so the perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. And then we've already looked at 14 and 15, who this man was Zimri, the son of Salu. And that's a good point that Zach made. He very likely could have been killed, but we don't know that. He could have been one of the chiefs for all we know. So all we know was Zimri didn't live very long after he tried to defame God's name in front of everyone, in front of the congregation, it said. And her name was Cosby, the daughter of Zur, head of a people of a father's household in Midian. And let's read these last few verses. Frank, do you want to read 16, 17, 18?
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harass you with their king, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor.
Yeah. So we talked about Balaam a little bit a minute ago, and we're going to talk about him just a minute again, but God gives Moses a very specific charge, and because what they had done, I read one commentator that thought it was fascinating. He said it would have been better for Israel to have a conventional war against this country rather than be subjected to what they were subjected to have beautiful women most likely come in and entice them. It's what God mostly constantly guarded them against, that they would serve another god. And it's a combination. The action itself, an immoral act, led to their total abandonment of God and serving of Baal. So the result is actual vengeance that would be carried out. Numbers is funny the way it jumps around. And a census takes place in chapter 26. This story doesn't continue. But just like the book of Numbers, and then 27 talks about Zelophehad's daughters, which is an interesting little story in and of itself about how God's going to provide for more laws, the flexibility of laws, where these ladies who didn't have an heir wouldn't get any land. And then verse 28, various offerings. And then verse 29, same thing. But it's verse 31 where you catch back up chronologically with the Midianites. And we don't need to read this entire chapter, but vengeance would come to the Midianites. And we are reading it because our person we're studying tonight is also involved in this vengeance on the, and it makes perfect sense also. We will read like chapter 31, 1 through 6. Someone that hadn't read yet, maybe. Daryl, you want to do that? Numbers 31, 1 through 6.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war." So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to war, 1,000 from each tribe, and sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand.
So it would make sense to send Phinehas. Probably a great inspiration to the warriors. And by the way, we understand why chapter 26 was a numbering, because that was a purpose from war. They would number the ones who were willing and able to go to war, because they're about to go to war with the Midianites. And how many? 1,000 from each tribe, so 12,000. We're getting ready to go. And what does it mention that Eleazar had with him? I think this is an interesting... There's all these laws written in all these chapters of Leviticus and Numbers. What does verse 6 say that he had in his hand?
The holy vessels and the trumpets?
Yeah. Holy articles, and then but as a priest, he would have the... But I was thinking specifically of the trumpets. Do y'all remember any of the instructions? It's in Numbers chapter... We can flip over there. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. Because we read these things and they sound boring. Actually, chapter 10 is... The Lord spoke further to Moses, "Make yourself 2 trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them. You shall use them for summoning the congregation and having the camp set out, and there'd be different signals and different sounds so that the various tribes would get up and start moving. But one of the reasons for the trumpets was in verse 9. Read that verse. Can you read verse 9 of Numbers chapter 10, Ken? Sorry, I caught you off guard.
"And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who opposes you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies.
Yeah. So one of the purposes of those trumpets was in wartime. So Phinehas was in charge of the trumpets, but it's the perfect harmony of God's word and the law that he provided for his people, which they probably didn't like sometimes as they were having to get used to it, but it was the perfect. So they rout, kill every male. They kill all these different kings. And you notice in verse 8, do you recognize that third king? Zach, his name was Zur. Where did you see his name before? Yes. Zur was the father of Cosby, the woman who committed adultery and was killed herself. So not only she died, but her father soon died afterwards. Now it's very fascinating how this develops here, the latter part of this. We will continue to read a couple of these because it is interesting. I'll read verse 9. And the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones and all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods they plundered. They burned all their cities where they lived and all the camps with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of man and beast. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the sons of Israel to camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan opposite Jericho. So here the warriors return with all the spoils of war, hoping for a good response from Moses and Eleazar. But how did they actually respond? Do y'all remember any of these parts of it? Reading on in verse 13, Moses was angry. Verse 14, with the officers of the army, they went out of the camp and met them outside the camp. And captains of thousands and of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And it's a key phrase or question in verse 15. What does he say to them? You've spared all the women. Now, specifically, what women? He says, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. So there's the first time we learn here that it was Balaam who most likely wanted money, and he couldn't get it from these kings because he couldn't even utter anything but God's will when he tried to curse Israel. But he was involved and evidently counseled the Midianites and Moabites to send these women in so that God's judgment would go against Israel. So chronologically, as you read it, this is the first time you see this, that he was involved in that. But those women specifically caused it, and yet they didn't kill them. And he orders them to not only kill them, but to kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known man intimately, but all the girls who have not known man intimately, spare for yourselves. And then there's a lot of detail about them then having to purify themselves before they're able to enter the camp. And also a lot of details on purifying the articles, the booty that they'd collected as a result of going through the from their war. Now, one thing is interesting. You talk about a lot of Bible characters, they never have anything negative said about them. Who was one of the leaders involved in this? It was Phinehas. And yet he was at war with them. There's nothing said about him. Yes?
There, I guess from Phinehas' standpoint, there is a section in the laws of war in the Mosaical law that you can bring the women back alive. However, in this particular case, this isn't the people that caused them.
Yeah. But, you know, we have two examples of Phinehas and his feelings about the two of them in the tent. So he saw clearly what needed to be done. In this case, I think Moses sees clearly what needed to be done. Has her awful as it sounds. But that's a good point, too. He had a reason potentially for doing what he did, but But any other comments about that? Yes.
I don't think it was specified that they had to kill the women, was it?
Pardon?
I don't know that it was specified that they had to kill the women originally. I know, like, when Saul...
Prior to the war?
When Saul went to the Amalekites, he was actually told, don't keep anything alive, you know? But
and then they heard the lowing of the sheep and all that stuff.
Yeah,
so
he was guilty for that. But, maybe this was a developing thing. And Moses, you know, they just returned from battle. Yes?
You know, we read this and it seems so extreme. And, you know, a lot of critics of the Bible will point to passages like this and say, how could God allow this to happen to these women and these
boys? I thought the same thing, yes.
Boys? But we have to understand that God is always interested in the spiritual and not the physical. And he's cutting away a cancer here that he
yes.
knows is going to influence and affect his people. And, it's still spread,
yeah.
obviously, throughout their history. But that's the point here, that the spiritual always takes precedence over the physical. And if your mindset is eternal, you understand that. But if it's narrow and totally earthly and physical and worldly, you can't get that far.
And it tells you this book is absolutely for us to understand and to learn God and how radically he wants us to cut ourselves away from sin, and how happy he was that Phinehas did what he did. Is that consistent with what you're saying? I mean, yeah. And the same thing Moses did. Yes.
Well, they talk about how they went into land, they were supposed to kill pretty much everybody there. But they had a warning. Those people had a warning for several years. The children of Israel were in the desert 40 years. So they knew eventually what was going to happen. They should have left if they didn't want to be annihilated.
Yeah.
I mean, God gave them 40 years to get out of there.
And Balaam prophesied it, right? God caused him to prophesy what was going to happen to them, and indeed it did. And
but the thing here is, this is totally unnecessary. God told the children of Israel, I am not ever going to give you any of Moab's land. Stay out.
So yeah.
The whole thing with Balak and this whole incident was completely unnecessary.
Yeah. Yeah. There's about 2 minutes left, and there's just one other place. Any other comments about this? Numbers is really fascinating as I just continued reading it. And when we're not going to read all of Numbers, we stop, I think, in verse chapter 20 or so in our reading. But we'll read. So we won't be hitting on Balak and things. There's things that we won't be reading about. But there's one other place. I was going to talk about Balaam, but we just know that he's mentioned several times in 2 Peter. He's very negatively mentioned in the book of in the New Testament. Prophets are said to follow the way of Balaam. The most specific one is in Revelation, and Jesus instructed John to write in his letter to Pergamon, "I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." And he likened that because false teachers can do the same thing today and cause God's people to take their eyes off of him and to not have a mixed thinking and to be led away by sin. There's one other place that Phinehas has mentioned. He's involved in going over when they have to get this situation squared away when Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh build an altar on the Jordan River. And it's just a big misunderstanding, but he goes over and helps clear that up. And he mentions Peor. He says, you don't want this to happen again like it happened in Peor, which wasn't likely to happen, but he was just trying to say what happened there was so bad. We don't ever want that to happen again, where people could be led away in sin. All right. Thank you very much. And we're done with Phinehas. And on to another character next week.